We turn once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we shall read verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 at verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Amen. In the first part of this chapter, Solomon has been showing us vanities in divine service, the duty we owe to God. And he began with vanity in public worship. We are to keep our foot when we go to the house of God, not to be offering the sacrifice of fools. God is in heaven, we are upon the earth. We come with reverence. We bow before him. We seek to give him the glory that is his due. And then we were told of vanity in prayer, in particular, a great part of worship, public and private. And we are not to be rash with our mouth, and our words are to be few. We then considered vanity and vows. They are a part of worship also, part of the Christian life. Promises, pledges made to God, but we are to keep them. We are to pay what we have vowed. It's a grievous thing if you make a vow and you don't pay it. But also we are to avoid rash vows, foolish vows, things that we have no warrant for from the Word of God, things that God has not promised any special ability for. We come now to a different subject. And it's one thing we notice perhaps with the book of Ecclesiastes. Different subjects arise, and there's not always an obvious connection between one and the one that comes after it. But they are all of importance, and they are all for our instruction as we seek by the grace of God to live out the Christian life. And to avoid those things which may diminish our witness and testimony before the watching world. Sinful things. Things that would manifest that we still have a love for the world. And that, of course, is the great purpose for which Solomon wrote this book. That the Lord's people would know the vanity of this world, this life. God made the world. God put man in it. But man having sinned, there's a frustration about all that man attempts. All that he endeavors after by himself and for himself. If man leaves God out of everything, then his life will not be one of contentment. He will never find lasting happiness. We're not to set our hearts upon this world. We're to set our hearts upon God. We're to dwell in God. That's the privilege of the believer. That should be the desire of us all. to know God our Maker, and to have that fellowship with Him, which makes a man truly blessed, and is the preparation we need for the life that is to come. Where is your heart here tonight? Is it on earth? Or is it in heaven? How sad that a person can be in the house of God, the place of worship, and their heart is earthbound. If we come in the right spirit, if we are those who know and love Jesus Christ, well, our hearts are lifted up when we worship the Lord. We're drawing near to God, and our affections are set upon things above. Living in this world, but citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And who shall ascend the hill of God? Well, only the believer in Christ. He's ascending it here. He's growing in grace. He's pursuing holiness. And one day, the believer will be in the New Jerusalem, in that place which the Lord has prepared for His people. And while they are here in this world, the Lord's people must learn this, the need to trust in a sovereign God, an all-wise God, an all-loving God. God has your best interests at heart if you belong to Jesus Christ, and always and ever He is working for your eternal good. What we have in our text on this occasion might be termed the vanity of injustice. We learn of something that ought not to be, and the reaction that many might have on observing such a thing. And then we have a truth of the Word of God that we are always to bear in mind. Firstly, to note a grievous sight. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province. This is something you may see, says Solomon. Something you may observe with your own eyes. Perhaps in a part of the kingdom, in a province, there is a certain governor, and he's not an upright man, a God-fearing man. He's a wicked man, a cruel man. And all he's interested in is his own welfare and fortune, displaying his authority to suit his own ends. He's not interested really in those who are under him. He's not interested in justice. Just wants to get his own way. Just wants to hold on to power. Doesn't mind how he keeps his power. If any raise their voice against him, he will silence them. If any complain about his authority, he will simply treat them more harshly than before. The oppression of the poor, the violent perverting of judgment and justice, this is no new thing. It's there in Scripture. It's there in the history, even of Israel. We study the kings, do we not? They're different reigns. They're different characters. Some were good and godly men. They loved the Lord. and they loved their subjects, and they would do good to their subjects. Now they were on high in a sense. They were on the throne. They had this power. They had this influence. But there was the fear of God in their hearts. And what they did in their rule was motivated by a true love to God and a true love to their people. Righteous men, ruling in the fear of the Lord with the word of God to guide them. But you have others in the history of Israel, and they were not of the same sort. Ungodly men, tyrannical men, and they would tread down their subjects and persecute those who might challenge their authority, the exercise of it. Injustice, something that's always there. We do not have to look very far in our own world to see various examples of cruelty and of injustice. It can happen in any land. And what grieves the Lord's people most of all is when there are fellow believers, fellow Christians, the meek and humble followers of Christ, and they desire only to be upright citizens and to live a godly life and to do good themselves. And how are they treated? They may live in lands where false religion prevails. And because they love the name of Jesus Christ, because they dare mention his name and confess faith in him, they are oppressed. But they are dealt with in an unjust way. And so often today we hear about lands where the religion of Islam prevails. And it's part of that religion that Muslims are regarded as, in a sense, superior to the followers of other religion and citizens of those lands who might be Christians are second-class citizens for no other reason than that they are not Muslims. And that's a grief to the Lord's people. It's an injustice. And we have a duty to pray for oppressed Christians in other lands. We should do that more than we do. And we're able to help them in practical ways. And we praise God that he is able to bring relief to poor oppressed ones in other lands and to deliver them from the worst aspects of the mistreatment that they may experience. But we must think too of our own land. Once we did not have to. Once we could depend upon our rulers to uphold the things of the Word of God, from the throne down to government, this land being one where Christianity is established, Protestant Christianity, we could have that comfort that though there may be things that were not as they ought to be, there was still a respect for the Word of God. And the laws of our land were shaped by it. And Christians need not fear. They dwelt in safety. They were able to openly practice their religion and to live as the Lord Jesus Christ bids us live. We look back now to such times because things have declined so much that we live in a land where Christianity is being supplanted by a man-made religion. It's not called a religion, but it's being enforced as though it was the religion of the state. What is that religion? It's the praise of man, the exalting of man above God and his revealed will. It's the religion which seems to have as its highest principle that I may live to achieve the utmost satisfaction of my desires, to enjoy to the utmost my pleasures, to live out all that is within my own heart in terms of those things that I find pleasing, satisfying. It's a religion, if we must call it that, of the carnal man, of ungodly lusts, even unnatural lusts. And the law of the land is now framed to justify these things. Previously it would curtail them, but now it's all permitted. And anyone who raises their voice against it, that person is now the one that feels the weight of the law. And that's an injustice. That's a turning of things upside down. The Word of God speaks of such a situation, and it warns those who have brought it about, those who are responsible for such a perversion of God's order. You think of those words that we have in Isaiah chapter 5. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Does that not explain why things are as they are in our land today? Those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, they think they're doing well. They think they're doing what is right. Woe unto them, says the Lord. Woe unto them who may oppress the godly, who may treat them unjustly. Mention is made here of the poor. That includes the materially poor. So often they're overlooked. They do not have a voice. And there are those today who in particular do not have a voice. Yes, the poor, but also the unborn. And we read in the proverb that we are to lift up our voice for the dumb. Those who have no voice of their own. What can the unborn say? What can they do? They're treated unjustly. They're oppressed. Their life, in so many instances, taken away. And that, surely, is an evidence of the decay in our society, and of how rulers are not honoring God. They do not fear God. They just want to hold on to power, to keep in with those who have influence, to please in some sense the majority. But they're not pleasing God. This is a grief. And rivers of waters run down our eyes when we see that God's law is not kept. It's not kept by those in power. And they're dismantling a Christian society. And they're replacing it with their own morality. And we fear, do we not, at what man is doing and what he is storing up for future generations. All the young in our day, what evils are set before them, what encouragements they are given to try this and that. No warning, no indication that these things are destructive in their tendency. God's people weep. But let us weep before the throne. Weep before the throne of grace. Pour out our hearts to God, that he would turn things, that there would be repentance and a restoration of godly laws and godly authority in our land. The second thing we have, and it follows from what we have considered, is a temptation which arises. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. What Solomon is saying is this: do not be surprised by such a thing. Certainly do not wonder at it as though something is amiss in terms of God's authority and God's sovereignty and the rule he has over his creation. That's the temptation. Is a temptation for God's people. If God is just, and if God requires justice in the affairs of men, if he requires rulers to be just, if God has said he will punish those who use their authority wrongfully, why does he allow things to continue as they are? Why does not the Lord intervene and rid us of such rulers? Are things beyond his control? That thought may rise up within your own heart and mind. Marvel not, says Solomon. Marvel not at the matter. Literally, marvel not at the will or purpose. Because there is a will and there is a purpose. A divine will and a divine purpose. And that will remains, and that purpose remains, even if we cannot see how the things that come to pass are consistent with that will and consistent with that purpose. And many will say, when they see all the grievous wrongs that are in the world, the injustices that are in the world, even in their own land, what is the Lord doing? Does he not know? Does he not care? marvel not at the matter. Marvel not. We are upon the earth. We are poor, finite creatures. We have a limited knowledge and understanding, a limited vision. We can see only a part, only a little of God's ways. The Lord is over all. He knows the end from the beginning. What God is doing will be fully manifest only at the end of time. And the Lord's people are called to patience. Blessed is the man that endures temptation and trial and persecution and injustice and all these things. How does he endure? He waits upon God. He brings his case to the Lord. He cries heavenward. He seeks grace to continue in well-doing. We read in 1 Peter and chapter 2. And what wisdom we have there for those who are strangers and pilgrims. And that's God's people in this wilderness world. And they are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They're not to be consumed by earthly desires in the way that others are. They have an interest in God's glory in this world. And they desire good for their fellow men. And they pray and they labor for a godly government and godly rule in their land. But they recognize this world is a fallen world. And in many respects, all that the law can do is curb the outbreaking of sin. And if godly laws are removed, it is to be expected that sin will reveal itself, and it will reveal itself more and more. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, the Christian walk, an honest walk, a walking in the light as God is in the light, guided by the truth of God's word, the righteousness of his law, maintaining a trust in God, no matter what comes to pass. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. A marvelous lesson there. God's people may be decried. Perhaps you've had harsh words said against you as a believer, and you're regarded as someone who's very narrow-minded. Someone who's very strict, and someone who would limit the freedoms of others to live as they think they should live. But do not move from your ground. Stand foursquare upon the word of God. Seek grace to live a fruitful life. In spiritual terms, seek grace to love your neighbor, to love your neighbor for Jesus' sake, to do good to your neighbor, even to those who may revile you. And the Lord will make use of that to speak to those who so mistreat you, who treat you unjustly, to make them think again and to turn their hearts from sin to salvation. And in the day of visitation, the Lord's return, those you bore witness to, those whom the Lord blessed with salvation, will glorify God for his people and the witness they bore that while they're in this world, we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, to the King the Supreme, or unto governments. Every lawful thing that is commanded by those in authority, we are to obey it. But we stand against things that are unlawful, and we speak up against such things. And if we see injustice, well then we are to raise our voice regarding such matters. But we do so in this confidence. God is on the throne. Things are not out of hand. The Lord is reigning. And he has infinite wisdom. And for a time, there may be oppression, even for the God-fearing. But in God's time, there will be deliverance. So we read in Exodus chapter 3, the Israelites in Egypt, downtrodden and treated so harshly and cruelly. They had not done anything to deserve that. It was envy on the part of Pharaoh. What did the Lord do? He raised up Moses, Aaron with him, and through them, and the word they brought to Pharaoh, and then by his own mighty arm, the Lord, hearing the cries of his children, he sent deliverance. He set them free from their oppressor. That's a picture for us of what the Lord does for the individual believer in terms of the greatest oppressor of all. And that's Satan making use of our sin. And that's the cruelest regime to be under. That's something no one should wish to experience, to endure. But of course in our fallenness, we go along with Satan and his suggestions. We're led by him. We're tempted, and we engage in all manner of things which bring us to ruin or shelter unless the Lord comes to our aid. By his mighty arm, even his Son Jesus Christ, God sets his people free. And that's the token. The deliverance we get in our conversion, that one day we shall be free from all oppression, all injustice of every kind. And we get tokens of that as we live out the Christian life here. The Lord with his people. The Lord helping them when they call upon his name, until that day when they're delivered fully and finally from sin and all its consequences, from a wicked world, and from the evil one himself, when they enter into glory. Finally, a truth to remember. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. The two things there are really saying one and the same thing. Comparison between those in authority, in a province, in a nation, earthly rulers, and the one who has absolute authority, the one who is the mighty king. Earthly rulers, what are they? Mere men. What are they in comparison to God? They are nothing. Matthew Henry said, the princes of this world are but worms, and the brightest of them but glowworms. And that's surely the right way to view things. We may be in fear of those who have power, civil power. In many lands, that is an understandable thing because of what men do when they have power and when there is little or no restraint upon them in the exercise of that power. But here's a truth for all who are oppressed to remember, especially the Lord's people. There is one that is higher than the highest. The highest upon earth, kings and presidents and others. Men may regard them as very high indeed. Yet, over them all is God. The triune God, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. God's kingdom rules over all. Everything is subject to him. He that is higher than the highest regardeth. God is in no way ignorant of wrongs done in this world. If he does not intervene, when to our understanding we think that he ought to, or if he does not intervene in the way we think he should do, we submit to that. We bow before his wisdom. And God has a will and a purpose which he is carrying out in ways that we cannot see at all, cannot comprehend. And we remember this, that what God is doing ultimately is not trying to repair this world, not trying to make it better than it is. God is bringing in the new creation, and at the heart of the new creation is Jesus Christ, the head of the redeemed people of God, the church. That's God's will, that's God's purpose. To gather people for his own name, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Jesus Christ invested himself in his people, even to the uttermost. He died for their sins. Friends, if we speak of injustice, surely there was no greater injustice in this world than that the Son of God, the Lord of glory, should be treated and dealt with as he was by men. We might say by man. Christ Jesus came into the world as the Savior of the world. What did the world do to him? Rejected him and crucified him. And here, is a marvel indeed, in terms of a wonder, something we should be in awe of, and something we should rejoice in. That very act of injustice by men was and is the salvation of the world. Christ rejected, Christ crucified, in the purpose of God, according to his ordination, was the very means whereby God laid the foundation of the church, and his people are built upon that foundation. Christ crucified for sinners of mankind. Surely this is the love of God. The love of God revealed to fallen mankind. Love for the unlovely. Love for the hell deserving. That's ourselves, is it not? Unlovely, hell-deserving. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Comes into the world for such. God's plan. God's plan being worked out. And to be understood at the last day. You see, the question is this. What governs the world? And really, there are only two answers. Providence or chance. And it's this idea that everything is really a matter of chance that governs the thinking of so many in our day. And no doubt, those who have authority and power, they're there by chance. They hold on to their chance. Chance may mean that soon they'll lose their place. So they do what they're able to do while they have opportunity to do it. What a sad, sorrowful condition the world is in if people imagine that chance is responsible for the affairs of mankind. No ultimate purpose. Nothing at the end of it. Grab what you can while you can. Do not mind who you have to push out of the way in order to obtain those things. But the believer lives differently. He has a different mind, a different attitude altogether. He believes in divine providence. He believes in divine rule. He believes that the Lord works all things together for good to them that love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose. Not chance, not fate, but divine providence. And if there are mysteries in divine providence, we know it's the providence of God, the God who we do know. And the God we know to be loving and merciful and gracious. And the God who sent his Son to save sinners and sends the gospel into the world for sinners. Well, what will the Lord do at the end of time? We're told in Acts 17, of the day that God has appointed, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That is Jesus Christ. He is the judge. Christ will right the wrongs that were done by men. We can say that there is a partial judgment of God in this world, in time. It's not that God is absent from the world at all. God is intimately involved in the affairs of men, and God reveals his judgments. And judgments concerning nations, judgments concerning individuals, and yes, powerful individuals. We sung of that in Psalm 75. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. These are those who have the horn, the symbol of power, and the ones he puts down are those who lift up their horn and use their power wrongly. God puts them down. He sets up others. And we pray for that in the nations of the world. We pray for that in our own land. Those who will fear the Lord and those who will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Partial judgment in the affairs of men now. A perfect, full, complete judgment at the last day. That's the tribunal, when everyone will appear before Jesus Christ, will give our account, and the sentence will be passed. And here is where the believer has such great comfort. If you belong to Christ, you know now in your conscience what the sentence will be for you at the last day. You know that. You have been acquitted. You've been justified. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Sometimes that peace is disturbed. Sometimes your confidence is shaken. But ordinarily, you live in the blessedness of that testimony the Spirit gives you with your spirit, that you are a child of God. And Christ is for you. And if he is for you, who and what can be against you? And who will lay any charge against you at the last day? Christ, the judge, Christ the advocate, and Christ the Saviour. Well, the Lord's people are to be still before God, to know that he is God, to submit to his providence, to raise their voice when there is oppression and injustice, to seek to bring relief to those who may experience such things, to do good practically, but above all, to be prayerful that by his gospel the Lord will bring a better state of affairs for sinners in this world, bringing them to know and love Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. God's precious grace and the assurance of glory to come. That satisfaction, that contentment in a vain, sinful world. May God grant to us his grace in the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant us that grace to endure, to persevere, and to be mindful of those who are suffering at the hands of their fellow men, those who in many nations upon the earth have such a difficult lot. Wilt thou remember especially those who are suffering for Jesus' sake? Strengthen them that they may be constant in their trust and in their hope. And grant to those who may be oppressed, who have not such a hope, that the gospel will be brought to them and that they will find that blessed hope which belongs to the believer in Christ, and that they will know the comfort of thy salvation. Bless us and keep us. We ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.